Yeah, no kidding. All right, today, this was a follow-on message. We've been preaching on the practical, just the practical application of love and how far it goes and how it applies. Now, this is the check test to see if it's really reaching inside of us. And this message been working, and it's like had to do the other two, so it's been some time ago before and bring this one, because the other two had to, then actually the last three had to come before this one. So now today, and this one's coming out of a tough book, tough chapter, but it's kind of the follow on to say, here's the temperature check to see if all this stuff about love and how far it goes and all this thing, is it working? And so we come over to the book of James, and here's the, James is the guy that says you either have it or you don't got it. That's what he is. You either have faith or you don't. Your faith is, and we'll come back to some messages in James as we work along here. But this one came right on top of this. I don't like the first part. You won't like the next part. And but we have to accept it, because it is the temperature check to say, where are you in Christ? Now, the first part is pretty tough, and here it is. It's James chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, and it starts off like this. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Bothers me all the time. I kid about things up here, and we laugh about them, and I talk about my shortcomings, but I also know this passage is there. And I know that for me and anyone who preaches, teaches the Word of God, it's tougher on us. God just, and He puts it out there, don't let not many become teachers, knowing we shall receive a stricter judgment. Well, I don't like living with that or underneath that, but that's the way it is. And I thank God. We prayed earlier in God's grace, for thank Him for His grace. I thank Him for it. I thank Him for it. I thank Him for it, because without it, I'd be done. So if you're going to teach the Word of God, it's pastor, preach, teach, whatever it is, He said, you'll have stricter judgment. You're accountable for what you bring to people. I pray a whole lot of people preaching and teaching today will read this part. That you're going to be held accountable for what you teach people. So it better be on the Word of God, and not opinion, not some idea, not some denominational thing or some feel-good thing. But to move on, for we all stumble in many things. Yeah, we know that, don't we? If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, or a perfect woman, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. And look also at ships, although they're so large, and are driven by fierce winds, they're turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire by hell. That makes you feel real good. So, it's like, oh, great. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is unruly, evil, full of deadly poison, and with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth there all these, come perceive blessing and cursing. And my brethren, these things ought not to be so. And I had to stop there. There's more, and that's why we'll come back and get some more. But today, this is plenty. And so, we look at this message, and I just titled it God in Control. And this whole love thing boils down to this. how bridled are we? How much of ourselves do we let God control? For me, if you look over in Timothy, I've got to control my temper. I have to control my life. I have to watch and it goes on. And it's like, enough already. I need medication to do this. God, you know, and it's just tough. And then here for everybody, it's just like this thing with, but let me just take it piece by piece. Let me just start with this first point. You have to commit. Just commit to God's control. God's not going to control you if you don't want Him to. You know, and simply put, if you want to go to hell, God will let you. He'll convict you. He'll cause things to happen or allow things in your life to keep you, to wake you up, to keep you from just running headlong into it. But the truth of the matter is that God, if you say to God, I don't believe in you, Jesus, I refuse to receive you, then you're saying, I want to be in hell. Again, I want to enjoy everything I can enjoy. I want to cause hell for other people on this earth. And then I'll be in it for eternity. And so if you want to go there, He'll let you. Let me share something else with you. If you want to be a mean person, you can be a mean person. We look at this thing and we talk about, too often make it sound like God's a dictator. He's the least likely dictator you'll ever find. God gives you a will. And if you choose to be mean, if you choose to be ugly, things will happen to get your attention. He will work on you, and you're going to get a lot of kickback and stuff come back on your own head. But the truth is, when you boil it down, God is in control if you let Him be in control, and if you don't let Him be in control, it doesn't mean He's not in control universally. But if you want to run wild as a Christian, if you want to disobey these kind of things, yeah, it's going to be a rough life for you. It's going to be a rough life for others around you, but it'll be a rough life for you. And when we look at this, we have to accept the fact that, is God going to make you do something? No. Not even the devil can as a Christian. He can't make you do it. You choose to do it. You can say, well, but I was tempted and I was tired. And listen, that's why God wants you to be real careful about getting too fatigued and worn out in your mind, especially because you're vulnerable to temptation. A tired person becomes a weak person spiritually. And I've seen it over the years. I've watched it. You read it in Scripture. You can only stay in battle out here in spiritual warfare so long, and then you become weakened and you become vulnerable. So there's a place there every day that we have to say, God, I want you to be in control of my life today. I want you to control my heart. I want you to control my thoughts. I want you to control my mind. I want you to control my body, and I want you to control the words that come out of my mouth. It has to start there, and it's an everyday thing. It's not something you just decide right here on Sunday morning. It's a good start, and it's going to last me from now on. It's something you have to be committed to let God be in charge of your life. Now, he talks about all this in here, and he says, man, you know, you can start a big old fire, and he said, you know, with your words and with your attitude. Listen, you know, when words come out of our mouths, and he focuses a lot on words right here, but we're just talking behavior. Where does words, behavior come from? The thoughts in our head. The thought had to be there. Something's programmed in there because you're speaking what's either consciously or subconsciously in your mind. So what's the devil put there, and why hasn't God given him control of that? And it's, you know, you got to commit to God's control, and you're going to have to think before you speak. You got to think before you act. If someone slaps you on the cheek, have you thought about it? Jesus taught about that because you're a Christian. Have you already prepared yourself for how you'd handle that? And most of the time, the slap on the cheek's not physical, it's verbal. How do you respond when you're slapped on the cheek? because you're a Christian, because you're standing for Christ, because you're teaching and preaching Christ. So what do? When somebody rebukes you, when somebody calls you down, when somebody starts arguing with you, or they just call you a bunch of stuff because that's the way it is. You know, doing this job, I can't please everybody. I say things, and listen, I try hard, but there's not a person that knows me that doesn't know that, you know, I'll say things once in a while outside the pastoral realm. Now, there's certain politicians I can't stand, and I say it. And I have to watch that, be as careful as I can. But you know what? Everybody else gets their opinion, so once in a while, I just like to be human too and say what I think. But I'll try to keep it out of here, but it'll slip out once in a while. And so that's, you know, and I think a lot of times going home, how'd that get away from you? And it's like, if we were able to control the tongue, but sometimes it's there. Depends on what I've been listening to on the way up here or what I've been reading the night before. Same with you. Now, friends, listen. God must be in control. If he's not in control of your feelings, your wants and desires, then the devil's going to use certain things out there and get the best of us every time. He'll eat us alive. And he'll set you up for all kinds of temptation. And we all know we've been there. We're all tempted all the time. If somebody verbally slaps you on the cheek, don't you want to just get them good? I don't mean hit them. You want to verbally let them have it. Cut them to ribbons. And yet God says, if it's for my word, if it's for standing up for me, I want you to turn the other cheek. Because they're not striking you. They're striking Jesus. You're taking the blow for him because he's not physically here to do it. He lives in you. So in a way he is, because your body is his temple. So think of things that way. Think of your life that way. He says all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed. And they've been tamed by mankind. But man, that tongue. You know where the tongue usually speaks up from? Envy and selfish ambition. And we're going to get to that. We'll get that. You know, but for right now, you know, we get envious, we have selfish ambition, and we just say the wrong things. If you think before you speak, you're going to have a much happier life. And you think what your words today, and this, if this nothing else holds you up, just consider this. Think about what your words today will mean tomorrow. What's it going to mean tomorrow? Then you look back and say, was it worth that? Most time we say no. It wasn't worth it for me to do what I did and to say what I said just for the emotion of the moment. Now I got to live with that. I have to make up my mind to let God be in control of my life and with that to refuse to let a hurtful, discouraging word come from my mouth. I know it's a tough message. But when you talk about love and being filled with God's Holy Spirit and letting His love completely control our lives, that love must overcome this. Love, when I love, and I love somebody enough not to pop back at them, not to let them have it, not to be verbally in conflict with them, then God's in control. Now, we all have our moments. I have found that certain medications, I don't know what it is with me. And I've been taking one for this nerve thing. And it has strange effects. And I'm better with it, but So I backed off of it. And I just can't take that. And other people can. I can't take MSG. If you want to see me change and my whole personality, let me get a hold of monosodium glutamate and some food. And it's not nice. I don't get just mean and cussing at people or anything, but I just get down and my demeanor's negative. Monosodium glutamate, and then it starts making my heart race. I mean, my heart rate goes up and my blood pressure goes up and I have a real allergic reaction to that stuff. And that medication like I've had to take for this nerve. Goodness sakes. I mean, folks caught me standing out there staring at trucks, smiling at them. And I told you about that. I mean, it's like, wow. And so I had to back off of that stuff. It did stop all that. That pain was just so bad that it would run down my arm and I would just be doubled over like this. I mean, and I couldn't take it. It was a sharp, serious burning pain. So it stopped that. And so it's like, hey, you got that eased. It's just numb now. And I'll lay off of that. We all have things that cause us to be irritable and cranky is the whole point of this. But when you're that way on a regular basis, friends, God's not in control. When you're cussing at people all the time, when you're telling people off, when you say, I just can't get a hold of myself, I'm just losing my temper, then why is God not in control of that? Are you slashing people with your tongue? Why? What satisfaction? There's a momentary satisfaction, but what satisfaction is there in ripping somebody apart because you can verbally outmaneuver them, only tomorrow to have to wake up and live with that? And friends, listen to me. This is why God has just really worked me on this particular message, and I put it off, and I knew it had to follow these other messages, and it has its place to come in there, but it's like, listen, once those words come out of my mouth, they can never be taken back. But people never forget. And you can say, I don't know why, you know, this uncle or this aunt or this cousin or this person I've known all these years, why they just don't like me much anymore. Ask yourself. God, ask God, search my heart and know me. Lord, did I say something I shouldn't have said to them? Did I let words get away from me and now I'm good from it? I've asked forgiveness and all, but they still remember. Did you know? Yes, you know. Silly to put it that way. And I mentioned this before. It's been a while. You know, but they taught us in first grade, you know, sticks and stones. That's a lie. Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I'll tell you what, right now, I've been hit with sticks and stones, beat, stomped on, everything else. Overcame that. But I can tell you words I remember from first grade all the way through school. There's words that go out of my head. And when I see the people to this day that said them, I can't help but have that twinge, that moment of animosity. How about you? It's not the sticks and stones. It's that word that circulates into my mind that they said. And they can be completely changed. Completely different. Yet my head sees them in my mind the same way they were, the same person who said it back, 40 years ago, 50, 20. And that's the way they're going to see you and me if we don't watch what we're doing. We're here to be a blessing and not a curse. And so refuse to let hurtful, discouraging words come out of your mouth and give it to God. And when it happens, listen to me. If it ever happens, don't wait. If it happens, and it will. We read that earlier. We all stumble in many things. So when you say or do something you know is not of God, what should you do? Don't wait. Admit it, ask forgiveness on the spot, and let's move on, because people tend to remember less when I confess first. Why do you have to wait for conviction? If you know it's a sin, just confess it. And you're saying, well, yeah, but there's one thing that keeps a lot of people from confessing. What is that? Pride. I don't want to admit. Friends, Christianity is about admitting all the time. Isn't it? I hear people say to me constantly, you know, I sit with them in a counseling situation, whatever, and they say, you know, I just don't want to go admit to somebody I'm that weak. They know it already. Isn't Christianity about transparency? Get honest. Get confessed. Get cleansed. Be up with people. Be up front with people. I mean, if you blow it, they know you blew it, so why not admit it right there on the spot? I have to all the time. Say, really, Tony? Why do you think I don't want to live around people? I like coming in and being here and ministering to everybody and doing anything, but why do you think I locked the gate out? I don't want people to see me like I really am. Is there something bad with me? I hope not. I don't think so. But still, you know, and I've had people say, Tony, you're real open with everybody and everything, but you live a private life. Yeah, I do. I live a guarded life. You know, I don't even go to the post office without shaving. And that's in London. And that's a big deal, you know. You know why? Because people know what I do. And I'll guarantee you somebody will say something. Oh, Pastor, you didn't shave today. And it's like, didn't bathe either. But it's that life I live. That's that stricter thing, and people are more strict on you. I've gotten used to it. That's just what I do. You think I drive to Junction and not be cleaned up? No. No, I won't. And that's just the way it is, because people look. They know who I am. And that's the way it is. What about you? Are there people watching you? Are there people looking to you? They need your words of encouragement, healing. They need you to lift them up. They need you to be clean shaven, and so to speak. You see, we don't do things for ourselves as Christians. We do things for God and for others. And we can gripe and roar and moan all day long, but the fact of the matter is that sometimes we have to deny ourselves, at least say sometimes, all the time. We have to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Jesus. What does that mean? It means you might need to spiritually shave. It might mean you need to clean up and confess. Because people are watching you. And they need you to be clean shaved in your heart. They don't need a bunch of burrs and cockles, you know, cockle burrs and stuff in your life. They need you clean. They need you. You're the only hope in Christ they have. And they need to see that what you have is real. And that's why our words and the things we do can just be so dadgum devastating to people, because they expect. I know this is tough, but listen, people expect more of us when we call ourselves Christians. We can't live like we choose to live. We must live as God chooses for us to live, and that means God must be in control. I've wrestled with this and wrestled with this thing, and I was like, is there something else I can bring today besides this? And it's like, no, this is part of this whole series. This is part of this whole thing. This is the practical application of, do you have God's love or not in your heart? And are you willing to let it change you to be a different person with a different attitude, speaking different words, so that people out there who don't know me can really see Christ is real? Now listen, when Christ controls your heart, He'll control your words. Secondly, we're chosen to be completely committed. Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth and the light of the world. A city that, you know, set on a hill cannot be hid. You don't take a lamp and put it under a basket. Now you're the lamp. I'm the lamp. We're the light and the salt. And he said, I want you to get out there and let your light so shine before men that they can see your good works. Well, really, whose good works is it? Christ in me, my hope of glory, doing those works. And glorify your Father in heaven. God is not setting out an impossible mandate for us. He's saying, I will do this through you, but you've got to give me control. Jesus never asked us to do something we can't do. He asked us to let him do it through us. And that takes a yielding, and it takes an honesty. It takes the willingness to stand before someone and say, I am a sinner, I blew it, please forgive me, I'm sorry, I was wrong. That will heal your soul, and it will also keep someone else from walking away and being wounded, maybe for the rest of their life, because of a mistake or something you said you shouldn't have said. I've had a hard time in my own life overcoming a bunch of words. And I tell you that a lot of times that, you know, my mom had some serious problems, and she was quite sick, and she was emotionally not well. But she said things to my sister and I that we still talk about that neither one of us, we have totally gotten away from. Devastating things. And just stuff. I know that she wasn't in herself, but you know what? We heard the words as kids. And I guarantee you, we were talking about it not too long ago, and it's like, wow. Some of those words, they still float around, don't they? And we still have to fight them and give them to God. And then they cycle back around. Anybody have that kind of problem? Thanks. Yeah, we do. And they'll cycle back around. And we'll start putting ourselves down, or we'll start thinking, I'm not good enough, or this or that. And it's like, dadgummit, that is implanted in your mind, and it's hard to get out. It's a stronghold, and it's got to be pulled down. And you do it by giving God control. You got to let those generational sins be taken out of your life and put to death. Don't keep doing and saying stuff because that's what your daddy did, or your mama did, or your grandpa did. What is your, you know who your daddy is now? It's God the Father, and Jesus Christ is your Savior and Lord and your brother in Christ. Do what He says. He's the one to follow. So we're called to be committed. Just because the Scripture says it, listen to this, just because the Scripture says it doesn't make it happen. You have to want it to happen. You have to yield. God chose you to be completely committed. What did Jesus say in John 15? He said, you didn't choose me. You did not choose me, but I, Jesus, I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Well, last. And then what did he say, though? He said, and whatever you ask the Father in my name, I'll do it. He said, I'll bless you for doing it. You didn't choose me. I chose you. And he chose you to be completely committed, to be the light of the world, to walk in the light. So the light will drive out the darkness before you and before others. And when you're right with Christ, you have the light. You have the light when you're right with Christ. When you're yielded to Him, you give God control, you have the light that'll keep you right with people. The light will keep you right. It'll keep you illuminated. You won't be speaking in darkness. I didn't mean it to rhyme, but it turned out pretty good. Let me close with this. We're here to be committed to the Spirit's filling. You realize that? It's the answer to it all. You want to walk in love? You want to control that tongue? You want to have a mastery over your emotions and your feelings? Then let God have control. And how do you do that? Be filled with the Spirit. Let me give this quick from Ephesians 5. I didn't put it up here. I just wanted to give it, and you can write it on as an addendum. Just put a little note somewhere, and you can read this later. Ephesians 5, it says this, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. There it is. He says, do not get drunk with wine. When you look that up in the Greek, it doesn't mean just alcohol, but with anything worldly. Don't get drunk with stuff that'll intoxicate you. Some people get intoxicated with money, lust, power, whatever. And he said, don't be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. He said, it'll lead you to do stupid stuff. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. There it is. And then here's what he says. See, be filled with the Spirit. And he talks about how it'll affect your speech. Because the Spirit, if you're filled with the Spirit, He has control of your heart and mind. Here's what'll come out of you. Speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. He didn't mean you'd be singing 24 hours a day. He means that what comes out of your mouth will be music to the ears of those who hear it. How much singing you been doing lately? That's what he's saying. He'd be filled with the Spirit, and don't turn to something else, drugs, alcohol, whatever it is, and you know, to patch you up. It's a temporary stop fix, and then it gets addictive. But he said, be filled with the Spirit. Then you'll speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and songs from the heart. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. He said, let people hear the music of the Lord in your heart. Speak music to them. Sing to them. Have a melody in your words, in your attitude. A melody from the Lord that people just, they're warmed by it. They're drawn to it. And then he said, when you're doing it, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, I'm closing here just with this, but listen for a moment. There just comes that place where if I'm going to have the love of Christ in me, I'm going to have to yield to His control. And I've got to be willing for Him to change what I've been doing and the way I've been thinking and the way I've been speaking for all my life. I cannot bring this message to you unless I'm open to God doing that in me. And it's a hard walk. When you reach a certain age, you just get stuck in your ways. There's a part of me now that's beginning to say, yeah, I'm tired of it all. I don't want to be pushed around. Let nobody tell me what to do anymore. And it's like, is that of Christ? Can you imagine Jesus standing there in front of his disciples saying, oh, don't talk to me. Don't come to me with your problem. Shut up. And Christ is in me. And it's like, so when people see you, son, they don't need to see you in the flesh. They need to see and hear Christ. And when you're just not there, then tell them so. Here's another thing I tell couples all the time. If you're not with it today, tell your other important person, your husband, your wife, your children, hey, I'm not with it today. You know, warn them that you're a grouch. And I've told people. People call me on Monday morning, and I'll say it again. Monday morning is not your best time to call me, because I'm real tired when I leave here. I usually need to run, get something to eat. I'm drained and I'm starving, and I need energy. And so, but I get in and I just collapse. And sometimes I hurt. It's done that for years. I can't explain it. It's a spiritual warfare up here. But then on Monday morning, I wake up and it's like, they're not all bad, but don't gamble on it. So at least wait till Monday afternoon if you've got something. Because Monday mornings, somebody asked me, you're going to be here on Monday morning to help? I said, oh, no, you don't want me here. No. No, that bad day. And it is. I've talked to some of my pastor friends, and I said, do you have trouble on Monday? And they said, I tell my people, don't talk to me on Monday. It's just a pastoral thing. And so you know, I'm telling you, if you call me on Monday morning, do it at your own risk. And I'll try to be nice, but I have to try to be nice. Because, there's time. I walk around the house sometimes just mad at everything. And why is it when you're like that? Listen, why is it when you're grumpy, you're irritable, you're tired, that you drop peanut butter jar in the floor, you drop the pickles out of the refrigerator, you go to get a box of crackers and the whole thing just crackers all over the floor? Why is it when we're like that, then it just happens? And we're standing there and we're looking at that mess and we're saying, thank you, Jesus. Thanks for letting me have this. And I'll tell you, the worst thing that happens is don't drop anything sweet on the floor. You know, it's like sweet pickles or jelly. Because you can't get it up, or I can't. And you think you got it scrubbed up, and you walk back over there, and it's sticking. You've been there, right? And I have a tile floor. It's like, God, what does it take to get this up? And so my Monday starts stretching into Tuesday. You know, it just comes that place where we just have to commit to Spirit's filling over and over again. And say, Lord, let some music come from this, because right now, there is no music in this house. And I really mean that. I'm kidding. Everything I named, I've done. I've dropped the jelly jar. especially, you know, when I've had all the shoulder stuff, I think I'm gripping it. Even now with all this up here, I'm noticing I have real difficulties because I can't tell the strength of my hold, and things fall out of my hand. And it just, I found, and this, I don't ever want another tile floor. Wood, maybe, if not tile. I'll tell you what, when something hits that tile, there you go, you know. There's glass from here to the back of this room. I mean, pieces, threads everywhere. And then you've got this jelly that's stuck to those little pieces of glass. And so there's little dribbles all over the place. And you just keep going and you keep going. It's horrible. Anyway, you get the idea. Don't drop sweet pickles. I like sweet pickles. I like to cut up sweet pickles and put them in things. But you drop that jar, that is the most sticky, syrupy mess. Has anybody ever dropped a sweet pickle jar on the floor? Oh, you have? Wasn't it fun? Just, pardon?
You have to get the steam mop out.
Steam mop. There you go. There's a steam mop, all right. I'm putting lots of steam in the room when that happens. So I'm going to tell you how to be filled with the Spirit. You ready? Give you a few clues. Well, not clues, insights on how to be filled with the Spirit. He says, be filled. We always want to know how, right? It's tough when you read Scripture and nobody starts explaining it, saying, well, here's how you do it. First, you got to confess. If you want to be filled with the Spirit, confess. You'll never be filled with the Spirit until you have room for the Spirit to fill. And that means you got to confess it and repent of it and get it out of there. Just get it out. Confess. Secondly, communicate. I'm going to have to communicate to God. And I'm going to have to communicate to others. When I start confessing to the Lord, there will be certain people He'll bring to mind that I'm going to have to communicate with. That I'm going to have to be humbled through that confession and communicate with others and ask their forgiveness. Get myself right with the Lord and get myself right with others. And I got to communicate with God, quit trying to run from Him like He doesn't know. Don't be a Jonah, because you know where that's going to end up. Don't think you're hiding anything. There's no secrets from God. So just get it out. God, I sin. Listen, the minute you say or do something, confess it right then. Confess it to God. Just give it to Him. God, I just said a bad word. And it's like, yeah, I know. But I want you to confess for your sake. That's why He says, confess our sins before Him, you know, and He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I thought God forgave us when we accepted Jesus and repented of our sins, our past, present, future. That's right. But I have to keep asking forgiveness. Why? God's clean. I'm not. And if I don't keep asking forgiveness, I will move out of fellowship with Him. I'll feel guilty. I'll feel condemned. So confession is good for the soul. It really is. That's why we confess. And then we communicate. And God, you know, that's in prayer. I confess this sin. I did it selfishly. I knew I shouldn't have done it. And I want, what do you want me to do to make all this right? If He brings someone to mind, go communicate with them. Just going to give you a little insight real quick. Think twice before just calling them. You want to see these people in person and let them see in your eyes that you're truly repentant. Jesus does not communicate by phone. He communicates through His Spirit in the human heart. And we have to be able to let people see humility in us and repentance in ourselves. One of the biggest enemies, in my opinion, one of the biggest enemies of Christianity is texting. Get there with people, because Christianity is a people-to-people business, ministry. And people can misunderstand what you print. Don't go out saying I'm saying cell phones are bad and all this, but Christianity is people-to-people, eyeball-to-eyeball. It's them looking into your eyes and you looking in theirs. And communicating the love of Christ, the commitment to Christ, through your eyes, through your body language, through your expressions. I meet with people a lot, these couples. Once in a while they'll tell me, I say, do you ever tell each other you love each other? Sure. Well, how do you do it? Well, I text her, love you, babe. How often do you do that? Oh, often. What does she do? You know, do you tell? Oh, I do the same thing. You know, I just send love you back. Do you look at each other? Do you get in each other's eyes? You get in each other's space? You get intimate and say, I love you, babe? No. And you almost see them leaning back. No. You know what my thought is personally? Glad I'm not married to you. Anyway, really, look, if I married someone, I want to be able to be in their space. I want them in mine. I want them to be able to sit down and I can see in their eyes that they really care about old Tony. And I want them more than anything to see in my eyes that I really care about them. And I want them most of all, and I mean this with all my heart, if I ever was in that position, I want them to see, here's a man that will give his life for me. I mean that with all my heart. That may never happen, but if it does, I would like to go out of this world when my time comes with her knowing that man would have died for me. So confess, communicate, and commit. Commit yourself to be a person who would truly give up your life for another. You give up your life to Jesus Christ to be completely committed, to be filled with the Spirit, for God to be in control, and then be thankful, stay humble, and be respectful of God and His people. Christ in me, my hope of glory. God in control. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. God, you're in control. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you for being here.